All right, church, thanks for checking in. We're in Mark chapter 14 today. Just two little verses that we're going to look at. It says, "And it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." That's just that's something that was happening in the meantime. All of chapter 13 took place with Jesus and his disciples outside the temple, up on the Mount of Olives adjacent to the temple. And it's just a long monologue from Jesus telling them the things that are going to happen, which we've looked at. So now chapter 14 opens with, in the meantime, while Jesus was talking about that, this is what these guys were talking about. And it just gives them two little verses. They're looking for a way to take him, arrest him by stealth and kill him. But they don't want to do it right in the middle of the feast because that there's a lot of people in town and they're going to be mad and they all like Jesus. And so they're trying to come up with a way to do this stealthily. And look who's doing it. It says the chief priests and the scribes. They're the ones involved here. All right. So as far as this goes, we've studied it frequently. All through the book of Mark, all four Gospels talk about this. This group of people, this gang, the kind of multiple gangs that work together of corrupt bad guys that have their little mafias and stuff going around, picking on Jesus, looking for ways to catch him, looking for ways to kill him, looking for whatever. And here they are yet again. But obviously it's ratcheting up, it's moving forward, and they're getting close to their big day that they get to do it. Now, what does this mean for you and I, and how can we learn from it, and so on? We're going to obviously see them at work getting this done, and Judas is going to join up with their ranks to betray Jesus and everything else. So there's more that we'll see with this. But think about it from a hardness of heart perspective. That's what's happened here. This is taking place at the time of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That should remind you of the book of Exodus, of Egypt and Pharaoh, and God leading his people out. And so that's when that holiday originated. There was a hardness of heart in that situation. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had seen miracles, had seen direct, miraculous works of God. Moses had gone into him and said, hey, you know, let the people go, and throws down his staff. It turns into a snake, everything else. It eats up the Pharaoh's snakes and all this. He had seen that. He had seen the plagues against Egypt. Every time he says no to Moses, which is really saying no to God, he is elevating himself up, putting himself in a position of blasphemy, saying no to God, and his heart grows ever the more harder until he becomes so ridiculously callous to what God is doing that he's going to lose his own firstborn son on the night of Passover. And all of Egypt loses their sons. And not only that, but a few days later, even after seeing all of that, his heart is so hard that he sends his army into the Red Sea in just the most obvious setup, obvious trap of them all. It's not even counted among the 10 plagues. It's just an obvious case of you're all going to die if you do this, and then he does it anyway. God himself is opening up the water, and they're going to just go jump right in as though, you know, they get to go on dry ground too. Obviously, what happened next, everybody saw it coming. Everybody saw it coming, but Pharaoh's heart is so hard. His army is so hardened, they're just obeying orders. And they rush headlong into just utter foolishness and catastrophe for them. That's what's happening here. This is hardness of heart. These guys have seen Jesus. They saw John the Baptist. John the Baptist might seem like a distant memory to you, but John the Baptist was, you know, baptized Jesus, and then John the Baptist kind of fades away. Jesus is there about 3 years doing his ministry. So John the Baptist is a very recent memory for all of them. They all know about him. They all knew his message. They all didn't like him, but they would go out to see him and listen to him and everything else, and they would nitpick him. and their hearts became hardened against him. And whatever he said, they were automatically going to be against it. And then when he said, oh, here comes the real thing. This is Jesus. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his shoes for him. They're like, okay, well, this is the next guy we need to hate. And so they're going to follow him around and nitpick him and argue with him and ask him questions. And he answers their questions well and right. And the people who hear it are like, yeah, that's right on the money. He's right. That's absolutely. And these guys can't stand it. And their hearts get harder and harder against Jesus, to the point that they're now just openly discussing how they can kill him. And they've been doing that, of course, as we've seen the book of Mark. But they're getting more serious. Instead of just, we need to get rid of this guy, we should destroy him. Now they're making actual plans. How can we do this stealthily? What day should we do it on? We should wait till after the feast, because that might create some problems. Like, they're making actual plans here. And we know that Judas found out about it. Judas knows that they're out there, and he knows who to go to. And we'll get to him shortly, the next couple days. But look, there is danger here. And you read that, and you're like, how could a spiritual leader, how could a chief priest, how could a scribe, somebody that knows their Bible, that's just been asking Jesus these questions and seeing him answer them so well, seeing the direct miracles, how could they possibly reject him? How could they do it? Well, it's easy. It's easy. You systematically, slowly, one step at a time, harden your heart. You turn your heart towards other things that you like, and you dwell on those things. And then Jesus says some stuff that intrudes on that stuff, because he wants to dominate your life. He wants to own everything. And you don't really want him to. You want him to own your sin so you can go to heaven, and he'll take your sin and give you a free pass to heaven. You get what you want, and he has to take all the punishment of sin. And you figure, yep, he loves me that much. He did it. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And in the meantime, I'm going to live how I want here on earth. He'll take my sin, and he'll send me to heaven, and that's great. And Jesus doesn't, that's not really how the gospel works. And he says, no, unless you repent, you need to take up your cross. You need to deny yourself. Those things that come naturally to you are actual sin. And your conscience is not even completely reliable, because your conscience is built up by your own habits and by your surroundings. And if you're surrounded by people that compromise on God's righteousness and holiness, you become accustomed to it. And you figure it's not really a big deal. And the word holiness doesn't really enter your vocabulary. And the word repent doesn't really enter your vocabulary. Maybe confession stays in your vocabulary. And you know, I should confess my sins so that he'll be faithful and just to forgive them. But that's not the same thing as repentance. And that's not the same thing as holiness. It's not the same thing as drawing a hard line, and not for peace but the sword, and I'm going to cut off, and if my eye causes me to sin, I'm going to pluck it out, gouge it out, and throw it away. Now, that's a little offensive. I don't really want to do that. And then you find your Bible teacher, your explainer, who can explain away all the hard parts of the Bible to make them easier, to make them more relatable. To say, it doesn't really mean what it says. God's wrath is really, that's, no. Jesus took his wrath. There is no such thing as wrath anymore. Jesus took the wrath. You're okay the way you are. And that's how it starts. And it starts with half-truths that are half-right biblically and are very appealing to your own feelings and your own ideas and your own tastes and desires. Very appealing. And so there you go. And then Jesus said, gives some hard teachings, and you say, I don't like the hard teaching. I'll just take the easy teachings. And now your heart is growing all the more hardened. And before you know it, Jesus is just the magic guy who does whatever you want. And then, before you know it, Jesus doesn't do what you want, because that's not what he came for. And you get offended. And you lose your faith, and you walk away from Christ. And if you had been there among them in Jerusalem, you would have joined up with the scribes, and you would have said, this guy is offensive, we need to get rid of him, and he won't go away on his own. In fact, he's riding into town on a donkey, walking into our temple, telling us we're doing it wrong. How dare he? He won't go away. if he would just go be quiet and hang out in Nazareth or something, maybe they'd be okay with that for a while. But he keeps going to the public square. He keeps going out into the public places, and everybody's going out to him, and the whole town loves him, and I don't like what he's got to say. And can't he be more like so-and-so, the other religious leaders who know when to keep their mouths shut and know how to compromise and be reasonable? Can't he do that stuff? If you are unrepentant of sin, you would be part of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests plotting to kill him. You would be there. Examine your heart and don't give yourself the benefit of the doubt. If you're tolerating sin in your life that you know is there, and you're just tolerating it and compromising on it, then you would not have liked Jesus, because Jesus didn't like that stuff. You would have rejected John the Baptist, who told you to go up publicly confess it in front of crowds at the river and get dunked under by a crazy looking guy who didn't do anything by the book. You would have been irritated about that. You said, guys, get to the temple, go to the priest. That's what they're there for. Do this right. Do it by the book. Do it this way. Your sins, yeah, whatever. The goats will take your sins away. The sheep will take your sins away. Don't take it seriously. Just go do the rituals. And then when somebody came and upset your rituals and flipped your carts upside down and kicked you out, you'd have been mad at him, because it was your false sense of security that those things would work. No, it's a broken and a contrite heart. That's a softened heart. That's what we need. These hardened hearts, no matter what evidence you see, it will eventually be, your heart will harden up so badly that you will not even accept evidence right before your very eyes. We read about this with our children last night in the book of Luke, in which Jesus told a parable about a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus, the beggar, died and went to heaven. The rich man died and went to hell. And he says, oh, send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them. And from heaven, the voice says, nope, even if they see a dead man come back from the dead, they will not believe. And we know that's true. We know it's true. It's shocking, right? Oh, how could that possibly be true? If I saw somebody rise from the dead, then I'd believe, right? That's what you think. But no, that's not what happened. When Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, dead and buried, came back from the dead in front of everybody, public, they went away and tried to think of ways to destroy him. It happened right in front of them. Everybody saw it. Now let's go kill him. And then when he himself came back from the dead, Jesus himself came back from the dead. Like, why won't you stay dead? They spread rumors around to try to make people think he didn't really die. They spread lies and falsehoods. And here they are on basically their biggest day of the year, their biggest holiday of the year. And they're the chief priests and the scribes, the spiritual leaders. Scribes are the teachers of God's word. The chief priests are the administrators of it. These are the guys. And it's their biggest day of the year. When they were told to repent and turn away from the gods of Egypt and sacrifice the ram, which the Egyptians worshipped. That's a whole different episode. But sacrifice the god of Egypt directly in your house and paint blood on your door, so everybody can see it and they know whose god is bigger. If Egypt's god is bigger, he is going to avenge them. If God Yahweh is bigger, he will protect them. And of course, that's what happened. The Egyptians died and the Israelites were saved. This is their big day. These are the spiritual leaders. And they can't get their minds off of Jesus to kill him. So he goes against their little system. All right? Don't allow sin in your life. Don't allow it. Don't be entertained by it. I said Sunday, the stuff you watch and you listen to, if it contains sin and you watch it and find it entertaining, you're being entertained by sin. That's not a good position to be in. That's a compromise of God's holiness. Don't do it. What that means is you'll probably have to stop watching almost all things. It means you probably won't be able to watch any movies except certain Christian movies, and not even all the Christian movies, because a lot of them like to dabble around with a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then they give you a big hope-filled message at the end, and oh, everybody lives happily ever after, and isn't this wonderful? And meanwhile, it's the same entertainment formula that Hollywood uses. It's a form of godliness, but denies its power. So you're going to have to stop watching virtually everything. And I don't say that because I find joy in saying that. I find great pain and trouble in that because I find myself very entertained by the stuff Hollywood cranks out. Not all of it, but I find it very entertaining. And it's a real sacrifice to give it up. But it's not really. My mind is purer and I am more... I'm set on Christ, and it's a small thing. It's not a big thing. But look, the words that come out your own mouth, cursing, bitterness, gossip, complaining, grumbling, bad words, filthy, dirty words, stuff like that, laughing at filthy, dirty things. If you're part of the crowd at the football games that laughs when they all shout, you know, some obscenities at our president, if you're part of that crowd shouting it or laughing at it, you're compromising on God's holiness here. You're not loving your enemy. Instead, you're letting curse words fill your mouth, fill your mind, fill your ears. Laughing at it or something causes people to do it more. Look, we live in a really sinful society. We live in a really dirty world. We need to stop compromising with it. All right. These are religious leaders. They could fall for it. They did fall for it. The hardness of heart is a creepy thing. It's a sneaky thing. It creeps in one step at a time. I'm just using those examples about cursing and entertainment because they are some of the ways that I see sin creeping in. I know I'm tempted in those directions, and I know that they're there, and I know it's widespread and commonplace. There's thousands of others. You're not off the hook just because you're off that hook. There's 100 other hooks, all right? Let's be serious. Let's cut out our eyes and throw them behind us if they cause us to sin. Let's cut off your hand. I don't mean literally, because your eye does not cause you to sin. Your hand does not cause you to sin. Your sinful self uses your eyes and your hands to commit sin. Absolutely. And your tongue and everything else. You'd be cutting everything off and you'd still have a sinful mind and you need a renewed mind. So I don't mean literally cut it off, but I do mean the way Jesus meant it. Take this stuff seriously and don't compromise with it. You compromise once, you're going to compromise again. And it's going to sin, you give it an inch and it takes a second inch and it takes another inch until before you know it, it's taken a mile. Where you know it's taking your entire eternal soul. All right. God bless you. Let's not compromise with sin. Let's not mess around with it. I'll talk to you some more tomorrow. See you then.